May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we talk about Advent, and again, we talk about the coming of Christ, celebrate the coming, the incarnation of Jesus. There are a couple of verses in Scripture that are very incarnational to me. And when I think about, and CTKers will, of course, talk about this some again on Sunday, but particularly. But I think about how the Word became flesh, how He clothed Himself with fallen, with humanity, and with frail humanity. Even though Jesus never sinned, He was tempted in every way like unto us, but He still, God took up residence in an infant. We've talked about that a couple of times this week. There's nothing weaker, more frail, more vulnerable, more dependent than a baby human. I mean, animals are not near as frail and helpless. And yet God came to us in that form. Jesus could have just shown up as a grown man. God could do anything. He said, okay, here I am. Here's the deal. Let's go to the cross, get this thing over with. But He lived a life as a little bitty infant raised by really poor young parents. And the whole thing that He went through, the manger scene, all the stuff that He did, we don't have time to look at all that again today. But a lot of that was about incarnational things. There's a place in 2 Corinthians 4 says, the surpassing greatness of the power, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. That's a great verse. For we have this treasure, and the treasure there is the life of Christ, the glory of God in the person of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, fragile, frail pots, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And of course, when the incarnation happened, when the coming of Christ happened, the whole plan of redemption, God was very much aware that we're fallen. We're not just human, but we're fallen humans. Fragile, frail, dependent, helpless, and hopeless without Him. And so a lot of what happened in the incarnation was speaking things to us, screaming things to us about redemption, about God, what God was longing to do and willing to do and able to do with fallen, frail humanity. That the real issue was the restoration of His presence in us that changes everything, changes our value, changes our destiny, changes our abilities, changes everything, our capacities. You know, not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:5. And the fact that Jesus was born to a mother who lived the rest of her life with a horrible reputation. I mean, again, how many believed actually that it was the Holy Spirit? It's not like they'd read a paperback novel about other people that had happened to or had friends or relatives. They just figured she was an immoral person. Why would God do it that way? Why would He be willing for Jesus to come, born to a family that were poor, vulnerable, and live in the context of scandal? Because all of us have scandalized Him in our fallenness. All of us are frail and fragile and needy, capable of such brokenness like clay pots. And all of us, God wanted to speak clearly, if I can manifest my glory by taking on the frailest form of human flesh in the context of scandal, I can manifest my glory through your humanity. In your weaknesses, my strength can be made perfect. Your weaknesses and your frailty and even your past failures don't cause me to turn my back on you. It causes me to run towards you. You're the very one that qualifies for my redemptive presence or redemptive activity. Now think about 1 Thessalonians 5:24 in the King James. I love the way it says it. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. That's incarnational. Faithless He who calls you. And He calls me. He calls me to participate in His divine purposes. Not apart from me, but He calls me to participate. But He says, if I'll just step forward and I'll participate, He'll do it. But He uses my broken, frail, and needy humanity through which to manifest His ability. This scripture means a lot to me that I read the gospel, because There's a lot in that story, but think about this story from the withered man with the withered hand. When he's in this crowd, he has a withered hand. There's the whole Sabbath story there. There's the whole Pharisee thing. But think about this man and his step of faith and the whole 1 Thessalonians 5:24 thing. Faithless who calls you, who also will do it. Jesus first says, come forward. And here is this man who probably had lived self-conscious all of his life with his handicap. And Jesus calls him to come forward in front of all these judging. And if you remember, the guy in John 9 who was born blind? And the question they were all asking, including his disciples, because that was sort of the religious mindset of the day. Why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? And so this man with a withered hand lived in a context where everybody was kind of judging him. That who? Why was he that way? Was it his sin? His parents? It's got to be a result of sin. Sounds like a charismatic, doesn't it? And modern-day charismatic. We're so grace-filled. And yet Jesus says to come forward. And this man comes forward in front of all those Pharisees and all those religious judgmental people. And then Jesus asked him to do the impossible. Now, it's important that Jesus didn't say, stretch forth your arm. Jesus asked him to do the impossible. He said, stretch forth your hand. He didn't say, just move your arm out this direction. He said, stretch forth something that can't be done. I want you to step forward in front of all these people, and then I want you to do the impossible. Stretch forth your hand. And as he stretched forth his hand in faith, faithful is he who calls you, who also did it. Jesus did the impossible. But it called forth a step of faith from a man who in his weakness, Jesus intended to demonstrate his perfect strength. I just find that to be the Christian life all the time. Don't you find that to be neighbor? Don't you find that to be marriage? Don't you find that to be working? Don't you find that you're constantly called into things to step forward that you're very consciously aware of in your flesh? This is impossible. I can't do this one more minute. I can't handle this one more minute. I can't say a nice thing to this person. I can't forgive them. I can't hang in there and be patient one more time. Let me just say to you about that, especially our attitudes towards other people who disappoint us and fail us, then we think, I just can't do this anymore. I can't hang in there with it anymore. I mean, that is at the heart of the yuckiness, especially Western Christianity. If God were to pull back the veil and give you insight into the brokenness, pain, difficulty, sorrow, struggle, frailty of that human's life, I guarantee you all hostility would go away because they're just like you. And you're just as impossible to love as they are. And it requires the miraculous ability of God to forgive, to love, to show up, to be patient. You just have to, you stretch forth the withered hand. You go for it in faith, stepping into the impossible. It may be contrary to everything you feel, but you just have to step out, stretch forth your withered hand, and Jesus will do it. It really isn't any more complicated than that, but it doesn't get more miraculous than that. And as charismatics, we love to manifest and talk about signs and wonders and miracles, all that kind of stuff. One of the things we're going to talk about tonight in Acts, we went about this the other night, I'm giving away the Bible study, but it'll last longer than this. When they healed the man at the gate, beautiful, when John and Peter, and then they were taken before the Sanhedrin later, and they were beaten, and they came away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake, and they were warned to not speak about him anymore, and they went right out and started doing it again, which was the greatest sign that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? The miracle of the man getting healed, or the miracle that they didn't get bitter, or angry, or fearful, or anxious, or depressed? With charismatics, we just want to talk about the miracle of healing. I think the miracle of holiness, the miracle of loving people who just hurt you, The miracle of not being afraid or anxious. If it doesn't start there, all the other stuff means very little. That's why charismatics, I say this because I am one, a bug-eyed one, have such a terrible testimony. Because we talk about, well, never mind, I'm going in another one. The impossible is nothing but an opportunity for him to show off. Just stretch out the withered hand and see him do it. But you'll never see him do it if you don't go for it in faith. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.